This is lesson 12, I think, of the Lord's Day study. And so we didn't finish up the objections last time, so I was going to start with that. Take probably the first 10 minutes real quick. And they should be pretty short. We've dealt with most of them already pretty well. So I'm just going to go ahead and read pretty much the quotes that I have attached to the objection, because I think the quotes answer it nicely. And then the last two objections, I made a couple points. And then we'll move on to the practical stuff. So, alright, so objection four, so the Sabbath was a ceremonial command, not moral, and therefore abolished in the death of Christ. Okay, and so this is Turretin. And he says, because a lot of times the objection is basically saying there's ceremonial stuff that's attached to it, there's sacrifices attached to it, it's brought into the economy of the Jewish states, etc., etc. And so Turretin says, the accommodation of the fourth precept to the peculiar state of the Jews, which was in the observance of the seventh day from the beginning of creation, did not render this precept ceremonial any more than the promise to give the land of Canaan to the people of Israel makes the fifth commandment ceremonial, nor the preface, where the bringing of the people out of Egypt is mentioned, makes all the precepts ceremonial. Indeed, we grant that a somewhat stricter observance of the Sabbath was commanded in those times, accommodated to the training and servitude of the times, which does not obtain in all ages. However, this does not hinder the observance itself from being moral and common to all ages. And I think Bound has a similar point. Though the seventh day is called a sign of something, Exodus 31:13, yet it does not thereupon follow that it was a ceremony like unto those which God appointed to Moses. For as Athanasius says, the Sabbath is a sign to know the day and time of the creation, so that it was a sign of something, of a thing past, but not a figure of a thing to come. And so in that sense, may the Lord's Day, which we now keep, be still called a sign, namely of the redemption of the world, that is, a thing to put us in mind of it. Okay, the next objection, five here. The Sabbath command typifies our spiritual rest in Christ from sinful works. We keep the Sabbath by resting in Christ at all times. So they turn it basically into like a mystical observance. It's now spiritual. This is Edwards. He says, some say that the fourth command is perpetual, but not in its literal sense, not as designing any particular proportion of time to be set apart and devoted to literal rest and religious exercises. They say that it stands in force only in a mystical sense, namely as the weekly rest of the Jews typified spiritual rest in the Christian church, and that we under the gospel are not to make any distinction of one day from another, but are to keep all time holy, doing everything in a spiritual manner. And continuing, but this is an absurd way of interpreting the command, as it refers to Christians. For if the command be so far abolished, it is entirely abolished. For it is the very design of the command to fix the time of worship. The first command fixes the object, the second the means, the third the manner, the fourth the time. And if it stands in force now only as signifying a spiritual Christian rest and holy behavior at all times, it does not remain as one of the Ten Commands, but as a summary of all the commands. So, that's that. Objection six. I've heard this one quite a bit, actually. You'll see it all over the internet and from pastors who are preaching on the Sabbath, which is really interesting because it's an easy one to do a word check on in any kind of Bible software. But typically the objection is that the Sabbath is the only command not reiterated in the New Testament, implying that all the others are. So I just made a couple quick points. The first is that it's not true. So commands 1 through 4, if you do a word search, are not explicitly mentioned in the New Testament. None of them are. That doesn't mean that they're not implied, of course, or use different language maybe to say the same thing. But if that's the case, then it might be argued that the fourth is more than implied. So we've looked at Mark 2:27, Hebrews 4:9, Revelation 1:10. So. And then the second is, and this usually follows from what amounts to kind of a dangerous hermeneutic, which is that an Old Testament command or teaching is no longer binding unless it's restated in the New Testament. So you could think of other several sexual immorality commands that aren't reiterated in the New Testament. That doesn't mean that they're not binding anymore. Directions for rulers, general equity of Old Testament laws, the whole Old Testament itself, honestly. I mean, you might as, and I think you see that maybe sometimes as any teachings of the Old Testament, people often be like, well, that's Old Testament. I think that's where that comes from a little, is that hermeneutic. So, and Jesus and the apostles did not operate on that assumption, as we've seen several times. And the last one, this has come up a lot too, actually. People ask, well, do you enact the death penalty at your church for not keeping the Sabbath? And again, just a couple points. So the first is an obvious one, that it's not the role of the church to, and it never has been the role of the church to put anybody to death, even in the Old Testament. And I said C. Gillespie, because Aaron's Rod Blossoming deals with that pretty thoroughly, I think. And then the other is just to ask the question, I just thought of two categories that are told to be put to death in the Old Testament, which are witches and homosexuals. And of course, most churches in this nation agree that those things are sinful, but most churches don't put those people to death either. So I think maybe just something worth saying is that not knowing the application of every punishment carried over from old to new is no reason to disregard a command or to call evil good. So, and that's it for objections. So I'll go ahead and stop there and just see if there was any comments or questions. Yes. The study Bible, the big one, yeah, okay, yeah, kind of makes sense given the editors of it. Well, hopefully we've dealt with that thoroughly enough, and I hopefully I've given enough good resources to check out on that and think about. But yeah, that's interesting. Anything else before I move on? This wraps up the systematic portion of the study, so if there are any questions, then, or if there aren't, we'll go ahead and move on, because we're all interested in what we can and cannot do on the list there. So, we'll start to make a list now. No, not really. It's a joke, y'all. yeah, right? You remember that from the first slide. Yeah, that's good, good. No joking, yeah. So, part five here, this is the last part that I had outlined, and that's the Lord's Day in practical theology. So we dealt with, what does the Bible say? Actually, we dealt with, what does history show us in the development of the day? What does the Bible say? And then how we woven it all together, answered some objections, and now bring it into, hopefully, maybe what most of us have questions about, which is like, how do we keep it in a practical way? And so now for application, hopefully. So with that, so I thought 21:7 was good for an outline of our systematic. So 21:8 seems like a good summary of the practical aspects of the Lord's Day. And the confession says in section 8 of chapter 21. This Sabbath is to be kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe but holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Okay, so with that, I'll run over what is kind of my tentative outline. Just one thing to say, there's six sections here. That doesn't mean that I'm going to take six. I think some of these we could probably get done fairly quickly, actually. So the first is necessity and mercy, which we just heard in that section. So we'll look at that hopefully here in this class. The second is the recreation clause, which gives a lot of people that's where you get that continental view from. People don't like that recreation clause sometimes, so we'll talk about that. The third is the duty of superiors, or looking at Exodus 20, the command itself, addresses superiors specifically. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your servant, etc. So we'll look at why are superiors particularly addressed in the command. Number four, preparing for the Lord's Day. Number five, keeping the Lord's Day. And then the last, how can we call it a blessing and a delight? How can we maybe hopefully think about that? So, okay. So the first one, necessity and mercy. And you're going to be like, what? So, all right. So you're probably wondering why Chick-fil-A is on the opening slide. Mario and Luigi. Those are just my standard plumbers that I thought of whenever. But really, we're thinking, what are those things that are necessity or mercy in this exception that they're talking about in the confession? Our doctors, I think most of us can agree on like obvious things that we think are necessities, like doctors, hospitals, nurses. But what about things like plumbers, these types of things? Sometimes we don't. Maybe we can elaborate on our thoughts on that so we can think a little more deeply about what constitutes a necessity. But first, I wanted to look at the larger catechism. This is question 117. It says, how is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified? Answer, the Sabbath or Lord's Day is to be sanctified by holy resting all the day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it as to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercises of God's worship. And to that end, we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation, to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business, that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. Alright, so focusing on the parenthetical there. Alright, so I was going to run through a couple examples. I'm not expecting anyone to answer out loud. Just maybe in your head, just think about some of these things that I'm showing and whether these things could ever constitute a necessity or a mercy. So, hey, Dan, could you click that little box off? It's affecting my... Thanks. Thank you. All right. So, first one here, police officers. I think most of us will agree on most of these things, right? And then to answer the Chick-fil-A question. So about this time, actually, last year, the Atlanta airport was shut down. All flights were canceled, and people were stranded at the airport for hours, long time. And it was on a Sunday, actually, and Chick-fil-A decided to, quote, break protocol or break tradition, as the author of this article indicates, and serve food. So they had their employees come in, fire up the grills, and feed chicken sandwiches and waters and stuff to the people at the airport. And of course, funny, reading this Mashable article, the author just has no clue what's going on, you know. It's like the company was willing to break with traditions to serve a community in need. That's great. Perhaps it can tackle its history of being anti-gay next. So, you know, it's a very anti-Chick-fil-A article, but did not seem to understand. I mean, to them, it's like, oh, so it'll take a whole airport getting shut down for you to come out of your Sunday rest or something. But really, I was kind of focusing on this idea here. The company was willing to break with traditions, right? As if this was a breaking of their Sabbath keeping or something. Assuming that's how Chick-fil-A looks at Sunday. I'm not really sure what their theology of Sunday is. But we'll get back to that in a sec. I just pulled from a random local plumber website. These are considered plumbing emergencies. So maybe you can think about, I don't know, a clogged toilet. Is a clogged toilet an emergency in your house? Probably not if you have four of them, right? But for someone who is their only toilet, sometimes that could be considered, you know, an emergency. And a lot of times I think if you'll call some plumbers, they'll go through kind of that checklist of determining whether it's an emergency or not. before they'll, you know, a lot of plumbers are on call and stuff. So, but maybe just thinking about things like this, you know, so when you see a plumber driving down the road, you're not just thinking, well, that guy's breaking the Sabbath, you know, maybe not. So, those are maybe examples of what might constitute a necessity. And this is, you know, is cramming for a test the night before because you didn't study all week. We'll think about that. Yeah, it could be, yeah. I mean, that could be like all theological books or something, but, you know. He's just really meditating on the sermon. Nah. Or because you forgot to buy milk the night before and now you need milk. You know, does that constitute a necessity? Or this one. This one's, I don't know whether to say humorous or really sad, but, so this is from Bound. He tells this story of a Jew who fell into a privy upon a Sabbath day, who for great reverence he had to his holy day, would not suffer himself to be plucked out. And so Lord Richard, Earl of Gloucester, hearing of it, would not suffer him to be drawn out on Sunday for reverence of the holy day. And thus the superstitious Jew, remaining there till Monday, was found dead in the dung. So I don't know, does our Sabbath observance require us to be so restful that we cannot be pulled out of the privy? Hopefully none of us think that, but okay, so a little lengthy quote. I know it's kind of small up there. I'm just leaving it for when I send it out later, but Joseph Piper has some good thoughts practically in his book, The Lord's Day, which I have up here. He says, we anticipate the purpose of the Lord's Day as we look at the purposes for God resting in Genesis 2, 1 through 3. In his rest, he did three things. He ceased from the work of creation. He refreshed himself by the contemplation of that finished work of creation. And he pledged the rest of eternal life. Therefore, we are to cease from our regular labors and recreations so that we may contemplate with delight and be refreshed by the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior in gratitude for his completed work and the rest he has provided for us. We devote ourselves to public and private worship, Christian fellowship, and service in order to strengthen ourselves, advance his kingdom, and anticipate our heavenly rest with him. Everything that we do needs to be examined in light of these purposes. How do our deeds promote the purposes of the day? Well, I think that last question is the important one. When we think about necessity and mercy, how are we promoting the purpose of the day? If it's not, first check, if it's not promoting the purpose of the day, then it's probably not necessity or mercy or in keeping with the Sabbath. So with that, I thought we'd start by looking at Jesus' example. We've read this before, but I was going to go ahead and read it again. This is Matthew chapter 12, and I'll just go ahead and start in verse 1 and read through to probably verse 13. So, if you want to follow along. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and all those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value, then, is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. And they went out and plotted to kill him. So, like, again, first thing maybe to reiterate, not to backtrack, but The fact that this is written by the gospel writer several years after the fact seems to indicate that it's meant to be a teaching example to the church that's being written to. So if the Sabbath is passing away and all, you know, then why have things like this? Why have this type of this teaching on what's proper to do? It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. These types of questions are at least worth asking. But okay, so the first thing, so if we remember the larger catechism, it says except in cases of necessity and mercy, right? And what I wanted to think about here was that when we say exception, I think we have to be careful about what we mean. So we don't mean that it's an exception to the command to keep the Sabbath, as if it's like, well, this is a necessity, so I can break the Sabbath. It's an exception to me keeping the Sabbath. That's not exactly, I think, what the Westminster Confession had in mind, or the writers had in mind. I think they place it very purposely in the middle of that paragraph and say that the exception is not to the command, but to what the chief end of the day is, which is to keep our whole time in private and public exercises of God's worship. That is our chief duty on this day, right? So the exception is to, for instance, being here at worship because of pressing necessity, emergency, mercy, something that needs to be taken care of. So I just, to clear that up, I just wanted to make that clear that we're not saying it's an exception to the fourth. It's actually in keeping with the fourth, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Okay. So on that, I think Bound has some good thoughts here. And so if you bear with me, this is a little lengthier quote, but so keeping these verses in mind, he kind of goes through these as he uses them as he makes his point here. This is that which our Savior Christ means when he says in the Gospel of Matthew, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." In the which place he does not refuse sacrifices, for they were commanded by God. But he speaks in comparison, as though he had said, "The Lord had rather have mercy shown to men than sacrifice offered to himself." So that comparing these duties, mercy with sacrifice, he prefers the one before the other, and says he had rather have this than that when both of them cannot be had together. But if when the one be performed, the other must needs be neglected, then would he have us leave the sacrifice and show mercy in helping others. As he says in another place, "Be first reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. For seeing that the whole service of God is ordained for this cause among many others, that we might be made more fit to help our brethren and to show all duties of mercy unto them, all others must give place unto this when necessity so requires." And that this is the true meaning of the law of resting appears more clearly by that which Christ Jesus speaks of in Mark. "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." That is, the day of rest was appointed for the benefit of man, and therefore it must be so observed as may be most beneficial unto them, and the rest in it must give place to them, and not they to it, so that it were against the meaning of the lawgiver to abuse the rest unto the hurt of them, and that men should under the pretense of resting withdraw all their labor from them, who by present necessity did call for it and require it at our hands. So maybe another way to think of it is, in maybe a logical way, is if you don't pull the person, not the sheep, but if you don't pull the person out of the pit and save them, for instance, save their life, then they're unable to attend worship as well. Like you're not promoting their keeping of the day either. But we do see that theme running throughout, is that that you would show mercy to your brethren and then come to the worship of God. So, okay. And so the question maybe to ask here is it really mercy or necessity? This is Zacharias Ursinus. Says, "Works which carry out the Sabbath's true intention and so establish it, as all those works which so pertain to the worship of God or religious ceremonies, or to the duty of love towards our neighbor, or to the saving of our own or the life of another, as that necessity will not allow them to be deferred to another time, do not violate the Sabbath, but are especially required in order that we may properly observe it. All right, so again, it's not an exception to the Sabbath. It is part of the Sabbath. It is a keeping with the Sabbath. So to be a necessary work, I just make this point at the bottom here, to be a necessary work, it must promote the sanctity of the Sabbath day as well as love to God and our neighbor. All right, so now for the real, like, not trying to make lists here, but just to give some examples of some necessities and mercy and some general points here. The first is deeds of piety or necessary for the corporate... Any deed that is piety or necessary for the corporate worship of church. So you might think of things that people come in early here to do, set up chairs, set up the Lord's Supper, turn on the air conditioning, shovel snow out of the way, teaching a class, ministering, right? So Jesus gives that example. The priest ministered daily in the temple, and they profaned the Sabbath, profaned their idea of what keeping the Sabbath is. So there are necessary works that are performed in the service of the Lord's Day in order that we all might just sit and not have to do any work, right? We come in and we're like, well, I'm not doing it. No, someone else does all the work. So those deeds, I think most of us agree those are obvious. Deeds necessary for the comfortable enjoyment of the day. So that might include eating meals, so meal preparation and serving the meals, physical rest, especially for illness, medical or property emergencies, defense of life or lives of others. So, you know, it's hard to come in, call the Sabbath delight while your basement's flooding with water, right? So, these things are things that need to be dealt with, right, immediately, or else you lose property and, you know, and it just affects several weeks probably from there. So, things that can be dealt with immediately. And then, deeds of mercy ministry, so, especially visiting ill members who aren't able to attend worship. Maybe they're elderly and not able to make the drive anymore. So the church can be thinking about those ways how we can make the Sabbath a delight for them as well, and promoting the day for them. Serving maybe in a soup kitchen for people who don't have meals, or nursery workers, you might think of. And that might fall into one of these other categories. But nursery workers who maybe, and we're maybe blessed here with such a great, you know, technical guy to have an iPad in there for them to listen, but sometimes, you know, people don't have those types of things. But anyway, watching children, they're doing an important work for the church. Okay, and then so maybe on the conversely from that, so necessities of our own making, and Joseph Pipe again says it's not carelessness that makes something a necessity, but it's usefulness in enabling you to perform the purposes of the Sabbath. So I give those examples at the bottom. I forgot to do my homework, or I forgot to buy milk, right? So, or whatever, and we'll get into, like I said in the outline, we'll get into the preparation for the Lord's Day and the command, remember the Sabbath. In other words, put yourself in mind of it coming so that you put all your things into order before you get to that day. And so these things that aren't really a necessity now became a necessity because you neglected them all week. And, All right. But probably at the end of most of these, I was just going to maybe think about some practical considerations and then open it up for any discussion that y'all might have. So the first here is asking the question posed by Joseph Pipe. Does this promote the purposes of the day? So before you do anything, does this promote the purposes of the day? That question has relation to us as individuals or to our brethren and neighbor. This includes the job of deacons, elders, minister, as well as those in protective services, medical fields, or on-call emergency services. And along with that, so I think for most of us, you know, sometimes we're looking for the loophole, and we know it. So we often know when we're trying to justify sinful actions or when we're trying to see how much we can get away with without getting into trouble. So I was just encouraging us to prayerfully consider your setting aside corporate family or private worship in favor of whatever action is taking its place. Even in times of necessity and mercy, we can still sanctify the day and seek to keep it, even though we are absent from corporate worship, maybe. The question is about our heart in the matter. Is it a matter so important that it causes us to miss the thing we love, or do we rejoice that we have a legitimate excuse to not be at worship? Only you and God can really judge your heart in that matter. Let's say, I'm trying to think of an instance, say a firefighter who works, 24 on, 48 off, and his day lands on Sunday. It's a work of necessity. He should be there. He's on call for fire emergencies and saving life. But does that mean that while he's at the firehouse, he could just, totally neglect the day and just do whatever he wants and go out to work? Or is he truly seeking to improve upon that day and to keep it as best as he's able where he's currently at? And so I used to have that question as well, doing drill on Sundays for the National Guard and stuff. Does this mean I just have a free-for-all this day because I'm not able to go to worship, so I'll just do whatever I want now? And that's definitely not a good way to look at it. Maybe a point worth making. Moral dilemmas are sometimes inevitable and difficult. It is the compounding of sinful actions that lead to moral dilemmas, not the commandment itself. So you will have those instances maybe in your life where it's like, you're just really in a bind, like this is, like, I have to do this, we may even be faced with obeying God rather than men and trust that God will bless our honoring of him in this day, so. Two more here. So we must be cautious of undue strictness, assumption, and legalism. So we must not bind the consciences of others because it goes against our personal conscience. You might think of, there are differences even in our camp, for instance, on what can be done this day and what can't be done this day. So should a child be playing on a play set, or there's going to be difference of opinion here, and I think the best is charity and thinking the best of your brethren on a lot of these issues. Child play, what people are talking about at church, why maybe they're resting during the day, why they're missing worship. So rather than thinking they're just skipping church and breaking the Sabbath, thinking, assume the best of your brethren, question with humility, and encourage or exhort with gentleness and respect. So I think rather than imputing motives, we consider our brethren, we think the best of them. Love believes all things, right? We believe the best of them. I don't think that means that we can't maybe ask questions about how's your day going, where have you been, and asking that in a kind way that would encourage them. And maybe even leave the end result of what they're going to do with what you just said to them and to God to work on them by Spirit and convict them of whatever. So this is Joseph Pipa. He says, each of us will need to make our own decisions about what is necessary. Jesus gives us the criterion by which to make these decisions. Is this thing necessary to promote the purposes of the day? We are to answer these questions for ourselves. So. All right. And then the last one, I'll probably just say this every time, is to remember, you're not going to keep the Sabbath perfectly. Only Jesus has kept it perfectly. Okay. This isn't meant to dissuade anyone from pursuing holiness or to pursue sanctification and keeping the day, but to dissuade you from discouragement and legalism. I think it's worth at least mentioning probably every time after we talk about these things is Jesus is the perfect Sabbath keeper, just as he is all the other commandments, and you trust in his perfect obedience to those. I guess we do have a couple minutes, but I'll stop here if anyone had any thoughts, any other considerations for necessity, mercy, questions. Yes.
So on the shipwreck example, so it was not a sense then in the Old Testament that God gave that as an absolute absolute on the showbread that no one is supposed to touch that except for the priest under any circumstance.
I'm sorry. Are you asking the question?
Yeah.
Yeah, was the showbread not? Yeah, I mean, it was. It was only for the priests to dispose of after the... that's probably, if you go back and you read the story, it's probably most likely after the temple worship. He's taking it home, because only the priest and... I believe only the priest and his family can consume whatever remains of the showbread. But, yeah. So... I forget who it is, Abiathar or something, chooses mercy over necessity at the point. Again, I do think, like, if you look at that, I think if you look at, he was put into what I was talking about there, that moral dilemmas. Yeah, those moral dilemmas. And it's often the result of compounding sins of others. So really, that whole situation there, if you go back and read it, was the compounding of several sins by Saul, by David. And it came down to Abiathar, and he chose mercy over sacrifice. And I think in Jesus is saying he did the right thing. Like, he kept the true meaning of the law, which was...
I don't think it was the issue of, you know, David sort of overwrote him and saying, hey, you give this to me or else.
Yeah.
I think that's important to point out, you know, because David just took it.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I always had the idea that David just, like, walked right up to the thing and just, like, took... But if... Yeah. I would suggest going back and reading that that whole account, because...
See, I think if you read that Matthew, I think some people can take that out of context and say, well, yeah, look, David just took the liberty to go in and do it.
Right,
anything else, you know?
No, it was, handed to him by the high priest.
Yeah.
So, yes, good. Any other questions there, thoughts?
Your observation or the keeping of the principles and remembering the purpose behind it is really key. Given our ability to ask one, it's very easy when you get down to the individual things, getting milk, is that a necessity or not? We can rationalize it away and end up just neutering the Sabbath entirely, or we can go the other way and become really legalistic and start nitpicking the individual things. That general principle, what is the purpose behind the Sabbath?
Right. Yeah. Yeah, and I think hopefully for a lot of this, it'll be, you know, hopefully just kind of general principles, and leave it a little bit with you to think about as prayerfully consider whether these things are necessity or mercy. I thought the other thing maybe on this subject is, as far as necessity and mercy, I think for myself, maybe others, there's this idea that I just need to, like, fill the rest of the day, just constantly looking for, like, ways to be merciful to everybody and stuff. And I don't think that's what they're getting at. A lot of times, we distinguish between the terms necessity and mercy, but really a lot of times a necessity is a mercy, and a mercy is a necessity. We're doing it for a merciful reason, to save the life of someone, to help them in their keeping of the day. You know, there's nothing that particularly says, I think, that we ought to just, on the Sabbath only, be looking for opportunities to do mercy or something. We ought to be looking for it probably at all times that we have opportunity to show mercy to others. I'm just going to show it this day, but not any others. I don't think that's how we should take that, but... Yeah. Anything? Okay. I do have a couple minutes, so I guess I'll go ahead and start this, and we'll see how much we get through, and then probably finish it up next time, because I'd like to spend probably more of the time on Sabbath duties of superiors. But so the recreation clause is oftentimes disputed, and it kind of falls into the same category of things that are is it really, I guess you could say, if it's not a necessity or mercy, and it's not part of public, private, or family worship, then it's probably just a recreation that I'm partaking in just to kind of do whatever I want on that day. So, and I put sports stuff up there, but of course that's not the only thing. It's just, usually that's, you might think of examples of sports or going out to eat or something. So I was just going to go ahead and read again the larger catechism here. So it says, how is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified? The Sabbath or the Lord's Day is to be sanctified by holy resting all the day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful. So we're not even talking like these are sinful recreations that you're partaking in or something. We're talking about things that are even lawful on all other days. And I think that's probably where the trip up comes a little bit on recreation. I'll probably go ahead and stop here because I don't want to. I did want to look at how often when we think of recreation, how it affects others, how it affects ourselves, and how it affects. So considering others, considering God, considering ourselves. Usually when we put recreations before these things, we require somebody else to work on our behalf. We neglect the means that God has given for our sanctification and holiness and worship of Him. And we neglect God. So, in that time, a lot of us complain, again, I've said this before, but a lot of us complain about how little time we have to read our Bibles, to pray. We're just so busy. And we have this one day in seven given to set aside for these purposes. And a lot of times, I think, personally, we neglect that day that's been set aside for that by just kind of trifling it away with ways to waste the day away so that I can get on to work again or whatever. Whatever's more important. So thinking about those things. Anyway, we'll get to that next time. If there is any closing thoughts or questions or anything. If not, we'll pray. Yeah, go ahead, man.
Maybe I've been trying to think about the notion of what the day is for, the positive aspects of it. I'm very aware of this, by the way, so I'm going ahead and confessing my faltering efforts, but if I can have my mind taken up with what the day is for positively, all the positive aspects of it, then if I run up against yet another draw on my time, yet another activity, yet another sports event, or something that I'm wanting to have done, I can often just say, well, I'm too busy. That day is just, I'm really, really busy on Sunday. I can't get through it. I've got too much to do. It's busy worshiping God and being with His people, going on His works, lifting Him up in my heart, resting for the week to come. I can't even get overall things I've got to do on Sunday. I'm just way too busy to go do that other thing.
Yeah.
I'm busy with all the stuff I got to do, which is such a blessing.
Right.
I couldn't get to that other thing that you wanted to do. More than my heart was drawing me toward, I'm too busy to do those things. And so not just as a semantic kind of silly thing, but just not. I'm just really too busy with all these wonderful things that God's given me on that day. That's what these other mustard things are putting in.
Yeah. What's been help, and maybe, so since I brought up recreations and you bring that up, I thought maybe worth again, reading Isaiah 58:13-14, I think is, just a really helpful, to consider, to really meditate upon. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's really a beautiful picture of, again, that idea is just a drudgery. I have to give up all these things that I really enjoy doing. And then out of the other side of your mouth, you're like, I really want to grow in my love for God, and I want to delight in Him. And there's a promise right here. It's like, if you will honor, you'll stop doing your own pleasure. I will make you delight yourself in the Lord. I will cause you to ride upon, you know, the hills of the earth, to exalt you. And it's really a verse of sanctification and growing in your love for God. And I think if we could really point out that aspect of it, that, and you know, even Puritans and stuff have good thoughts on this, and they'll ask the hard question, be like, are you struggling with such and such sin or whatever? Well, maybe it's because you neglect the means and stuff that have been given for you to delight in the Lord and to grow and to, and the things He's given to cause you to grow in sanctification. So, yeah, it's a good, yeah, if you have time, you know, meditate on that and find some good, like I sent out that Matthew Henry, short thing. Ryle has that really good short, Keep It Holy, I think has a lot of really good practical thoughts for how to turn it into a delight and, to love the day. So.
John, you really yeah. talk about kids.
In what way? Eventually, yeah.
As an exception.
Yes. What do you mean?
In that act of mercy and so forth. And, you know, you're in that situation, others in the congregation in that situation. That just feels like a constant violation of the Sabbath when you're having to take care of your kids. Or, you know, what do you do with your kids?
Yeah.
I thought it was just helpful since I think, was it Paul Tripp that said, God put the wiggle in, so that's a helpful
yeah.
statement to say that this is also from the Lord, and that just because you're taking care of your kids, just because you're running them or getting rid of their energy so that they can actually sit stable so that you can read to them two verses of scripture, you know, you may argue with this, but I don't see that as a violation. I see that as one of those acts.
I'm gonna argue against taking care of your kids. Jeez, Bill, come on. I'm glad you brought that up. And that's one of the things, because a lot of you, like I said last time, a lot of you are gonna have different things that you're dealing with, different stages in life that you have things going on. I really appreciate any thought, and I think that's a good one. I do hope to talk a little bit more about young parents and children and stuff as we get further, but I'm glad you brought it up here, because I think a lot of times mothers, especially who really deal with them, can sometimes feel like they didn't get to hear the sermon at all, and it's like they didn't even have us at, you know.
The mom feels guilty.
Yeah, and they feel guilty that they missed it all. And
what she
right.
needs to do with the kids mm-hmm. and doing works of necessity.
Yeah.
But wait a minute, that's a violation, and then she feels guilty because on the other side. So it's like, you know, Satan's got you going and coming, so.
Sure, yeah,
that's not the right way.
If I could declare anything strongly from here, should not feel like you are breaking the Sabbath by taking care of your children and raising them. And I think it's great that you brought it up. And I did mention like nursery, but even those who are keeping their children in the worship and constantly, just trying to keep them busy and think, you know, engaged maybe, that's a very important work and a very necessary work. I mean, for the growth of the church and the future of the worship of God.
And the rest of the congregation also needs to,
come along.
Make allowance for that.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
and come alongside them.
Bruce
yeah.
is great about allowing the things that kids say last week his grandson said something right in the middle of worship. So, that's okay.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I think it all works into having your children in worship, having a pastor who's very good about preaching to us as a congregation, but also preaching in ways that children can understand, engaging them in the Sabbath day and making them a part of the church. And I think there's a lot that probably write a whole book on that one, but I think that's a very good point. Thanks for bringing that up. So, yeah, Dan.
Well, I just wanted to add to that, that what it crossed my mind is to the rest of the congregation, one of the best things you can do is chill out.
Mm-hmm.
I remember when I first came to this church, I was in college, and one of the things, we were meeting in the Nazarene Student Center, down in that little basement, even tighter than this, you know, little kids everywhere, some hardcore, Salter's dropping, coin. I don't know. There was all kinds of noise. People kept their kids in worship with them. There wasn't children's church.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I was impressed. I thought, these people are different. I like this. And nobody was freaking out.
Yeah.
When, you know, nobody was, because they made some noise. I mean, they were still really well behaved.
Yeah.
Apparently, but nobody was having a, you know, staring at them and everything when they made some noise. I'm a college student. I didn't have any kids. But I noticed this kind of thing. I thought, one of these people, you know, the kids are all there. It makes noise. It's not a big deal. Everybody just kind of keeps moving on.
Yeah. There's life in the church. Yeah, and I think even in that passage, where I feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. I mean, talking about the covenant that was made with Jacob and the fathers and stuff is, and part of that covenant is the bringing in of our children and feeding them as well. I mean, yeah, no, I
think the recreation, I think it's a sad commentary that the Christian, like, for instance, there might be someone who's really skilled at being at playing football.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm so skilled I can go to the NFL. Well, they play their games on the Lord's Day.
Yeah.
And so they say, well, it's okay because I'm witnessing.
Yeah.
It's a witness that I have because if I didn't do that, then I couldn't witness to these people. So that they sort of use the ends justify the means type of arguments.
Yeah, Piper does actually bring that up a little bit, this idea of like, well, I'm witnessing while I do this, while I break this, you know, Sabbath to witness. And brings up the point that, again, consider what the purpose of the day is. And part of the purpose of the day here is to witness to a dying world. And that means, and this is the means that's, you know, the preaching of the word, the gathering of the saints, and yeah, so. Neglecting what's actually been given for something that you think works better or something. I don't know.
Yeah.
But, so anyway, yeah. We should probably wrap it up now. But any other thoughts are great, but, I appreciate it. Thanks. I'll go ahead and pray and we'll go to worship. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to delight in this day, to truly cherish it, pray God that you would bless it, that you would bless our keeping of it. We pray God also that we would not get discouraged or, pray Lord that you would prevent our hearts from legalism and self-righteousness. Help us to remember that Jesus, is the perfect law keeper and, that he has died on our behalf and you have imputed his righteousness to our account. We're so grateful for that. We take for that gratefulness as we approach worship. And pray, God, that we would honor you, that you would bless our worship, and that you would be with Bruce as he brings the word to us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.